It's good to see all those who are present. Good to see my brothers and sisters who I didn't know before, but love you and appreciate you for upholding the faith and being true to the Lord, our Creator, our Savior, and one day our Judge, whom we do not have to be afraid of. Perfect love casts out fear. We know that He is on our side. He wants us saved, and we're headed for heaven. There's nothing more glorious than that. I want to thank the elders for inviting me to come and share with you in this gospel effort, and hope that much good will be done as we study together, that we'll all be encouraged, and that perhaps there's someone who is lost in sin, that we might encourage them to know Christ. And to know that grace that is greater than our sin. What a wonderful thought. Sometimes we sing that song, grace that is greater than all our sins. And that's the grace of Jesus Christ. Murph sometimes will call me Rafe. I call him Murph. That's just the way we grew up. We grew up knowing each other in junior high. At times we were enemies because we were in different junior highs. And we came together in high school, and our friendship began to build, and both of us weren't Christians, and we kind of taught each other, helped each other. He would grow and I would grow, and we just kind of lifted each other up as we continued studying together and loving the Lord, and trying to teach others on downtown Houston, wherever we were, trying to teach people. And we both wanted to save souls, and we both decided to preach the gospel, and we became greater and greater friends as we became Christians. And grew in that friendship, and respect him and his work. And we went to Maine about the same time. He went there a year earlier than I did, and then I got a call. Sometimes people ask if I was called to preach, and I was. Murphy called me and asked me, he said, can you come up to Maine? They need a preacher desperately in Dexter. And so I answered the call. I said, yes. So we preached together in Maine. I was in Dexter, and knew of the work down here, I guess not this place, but over in Sutton, where Jay Geyer was, Skip Paquette was there, and so appreciate the Northeast and the struggle that you face here. It's a very hard area, tough area sometimes to teach people, but in Dexter we had a lot of people who were not members of the church, and very strong Catholic presence there, but we went out and knocked doors and taught people, and a lot of people became children of God because they wanted to know the truth. And we just need to seek those people and try to find them and bring them to the Lord. And this week we want to present some lessons that will strengthen us all and help us to grow and help us to think and help us look outwardly for others and look inwardly for what we need to do. And just want to encourage you to be here each time. And like I said, if you know someone that you would like me to go and meet, I knew one lady says, I'll come if the preacher comes by and visits me. She was not a Christian, and so the member brought me and took her to her because she said she'd come if she meets the preacher. I'm interested in souls, and if you have someone who you would like me to meet, I'd be glad to sit down and talk with them and just meet them. Not put any pressure on them, but just meet them. Let them know we love them and are concerned and would be glad to have them come and visit with us. Suppose you're out at a diner somewhere, a restaurant, and you're eating and having a nice steak dinner, and someone else is bitten off more than he can chew. And he starts choking, and you go up and slap the Heimlich maneuver on him, and that doesn't work. And you're just wondering, he falls down, and you say, is there a doctor in the house? I don't know if they do that anymore. They probably say, call 911. But we used to, when we were kids, say, is there a doctor in the house? Or someone sitting beside you in the theater, or maybe here in the church building. And he all of a sudden slumps over, and you know he's not asleep because he falls to the ground and he starts shaking. And you would say, is there a doctor? Someone, he needs a doctor. We do this because we know the doctor may not be able to fix it, but he's more qualified than I am. I don't know what to do. I can't do anything. I really don't know what I'm about. And the doctor's supposed to be trained in this area. He's supposed to know what's going on in the body and what to do to fix it. And of course, doctors are not perfect. They're not God. They don't know many times. But the idea is that the fellow might be okay if he has this physician. In Mark chapter 2 and in verse 16, Jesus was here, he came down to the earth, and it says in verse 16, and when the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with the sinners and tax gatherers, they began saying to his disciples, why is he eating and drinking with tax gatherers and sinners? Mark 2, 17, it says, and hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. He came to save sinners. And he came to help like no one else can. Without Christ, there is no salvation. He is the way. He's the truth. He's the life. No matter how you say it, he is the only way that we can come to the Father. No other way. Jesus made that clear. It is exclusive. It's only going to be through Jesus. In Matthew chapter 11, a thrilling passage of the love of Jesus. He wants us in heaven. God is not an old ogre behind the tree just trying to wait to catch us. God wants us in heaven with him. He wants us so much that he gave his son a sacrifice for us. And Jesus himself in Matthew 11, 28, he invites you. This is the invitation. And we invite you to respond to his invitation. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, there's nothing more satisfying than to come home worn out and tired and the rest. And maybe to plop down in a chair, or maybe at night you're so tired you lay down and you just drop off. You're so tired. Nothing like rest. And we are weary and heavy laden, this world, with all of its troubles and sorrows and bad things that go on. And he said, I will give you rest. The invitation in verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my load is light. Whatever your problems, whatever your pain, whatever your burdens, you take it to the Lord. That's what he says. Take it to him. And take my yoke upon you. You get yoked up with the most powerful being in the universe. Take my yoke upon you. My load is light and it's easy. It's like when my little boys were little. They're big now. But when they were small, you know, they'd sometimes want to carry something. So I'd grab it kind of in the middle. I'd grab the table. And they might grab onto the leg. And here we go, moving it. They helped Daddy, but they weren't lifting a thing. But the thing is, when you're yoked up with Christ, we're not pulling the burden. He's pulling the burden. He has all power. We're kind of along, but we must learn from him, as he says. It's not simply a free ride. The idea is we must take up his yoke. We must say, I'm going to be coupled up with Christ, and I'm going to learn from him. But we know that the burden we cannot bear ourselves. He takes our burden upon him and says, now let's pull the load together. As it says, his yoke is easy. His load is light. He helps us in whatever problem it might be. But what you're doing is sharing that yoke. It means that it's your load. You give him your load. And yet you learn from him. You walk with him. In 1 Peter 5 and 7 it says, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. He loves us. He's proven that by dying on the cross for us. And so casting all your cares upon him. And we want to think this morning about the great physician, Jesus Christ. He's the physician who came to heal. The Pharisees couldn't understand it, but he said, I came to heal those who are sick, not those who are well. There's none who are well. But the Pharisees thought themselves well, and Jesus couldn't do a thing for them. We mentioned this morning in the radio program, is there anybody that can't understand the gospel? Yes. If they don't open their hearts to it, if they won't listen to it, if they plug their ears, they're not going to hear it, they're not going to understand it. But if we want salvation, Jesus came to heal all if they will listen. Cast all your anxieties upon Him. What is your problem? That's another title for this lesson. What's your problem? Whatever it is, Jesus can take care of that problem. Do you have financial concerns? In Matthew chapter 6 and 25, Jesus addressed financial problems. And He says in Matthew 6 and 25, and very few of us really have the problems they had in the first century. They didn't have any social welfare system, where if you really have lost things, someone will take care of you. They didn't have that. If you lost money, you were out on the street. If you lost everything and your house burned down, you lost your crops, you were out on the street, you were a beggar, or you were thrown in jail because you didn't have anything and they took all your property and said, well, now you've got to pay, you've got to be in jail. We don't have the problems like they had, but we can still have problems. Sometimes we make our own problems. In Matthew chapter 6 and 25, Jesus said, for this reason, I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink or your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body than clothing? I've heard people who go through these hurricanes, tornadoes, and it just rips their whole life apart. Everything they possess is gone. Their house is gone. All their clothing is gone. Everything's gone. And you know what? Sometimes they'll say, at least we're alive. Isn't life more than all these other things? And He says, look at the birds of the air. That they do not sow, neither do they reap or gather in the barns, and your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his life? You can't do that. God's in control. And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe the lilies of the fields, how they grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. You can't clothe yourself better than God can. He said, God is the all-powerful. He can do just what is perfect. He's in control of my life. And no matter how much you try to do for yourself, God can undo it in just a blink of an eye. I know a lot of people who retired a few years ago and the market went down. And they're not retired anymore. They thought their future was financially secure, trusting in money. Money is not going to make you secure. Your security can't be in this earthly goods or clothing or whatever. It's got to be in God. He says, verse 31, do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Well, what's the answer to this? He says in verse 33, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus is the one who is the all-powerful. And friends, if we trust in Him, we'll be taken care of. And if we go to the gallows or go to where they chop off our head, whatever it might be for the Christianity, so be it. The idea is that we have riches in heaven. And friends, we can't even begin to start to understand how great they are. We just cannot comprehend any more than we can comprehend the power of the Almighty and how big the universe is and how much bigger God is to hold the universe in His hands. God will take care of us. And so We shouldn't be so torn up about these things. The Savior is the one who says, I'm in control. Are you concerned about persecutions? A lot of people are worried about persecutions. And Paul tells us right off in 2 Timothy in chapter 3 and verse 12, and indeed all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall be persecuted. God says if you live godly in Christ Jesus, you shall be persecuted. And you can go to Peter, you can go to James, and they'll say the same thing, that we're going to suffer persecution. And if you're suffering persecution, don't think it's some strange thing happening to you. Others suffer too. That's just the way it's going to be. Jesus suffered, Paul suffered, the prophets suffered, we're going to suffer. Now, if we hide it, we won't suffer. I've heard of one fellow who joined the army, and his dad was so concerned about him joining the army, and you know, he was going away, and he said, you know, you're going to have a tough time as a Christian. And he came back after a while, and his dad said, well, how was it? You know, did they mistreat you for being a Christian? He said, no, Dad, they never found out. You know, the idea is that they never knew he was a Christian. They couldn't tell by his actions or whatever, but when we live the Christian life, we're going to suffer some persecution. It may just be words. Here in America, we usually don't suffer any beating up or being killed or our property being stolen as they do in Mexico or some other places. They suffer greatly some places for being a child of God. We may not suffer like that, but people might exclude us. Our family may not like us. They might get angry. Our friends may desert us. People at work may not want to have anything to do with us, because we're a child of God. But he says those things happen. In Hebrews 13 and verse 6. In Hebrews 13, 6. He says, so that we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? Well, man can do a lot of things. You just read Hebrews 11 about all those children of God. The roll call of faith. They had some terrible things done to them, but it was nothing, as Paul says. Nothing compared to the eternal glory that waits us. Notice at the end of verse 5, he said, then he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. That's the promise of God. Even when we're suffering, being persecuted, he has not forsaken us. And I like the verse over in Isaiah 41, and verse 10, it just tells us the greatness of God in His presence, His concern for us. Isaiah 41, and in verse 10, He said, do not fear, for I am with you. When I'm out knocking doors all by myself and going door to door, sometimes there's a time I need strengthening. I need that boldness as we spoke about. It's a good verse to remember. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. God says He is there. And yes, physical persecutions may come, but God is the Redeemer. Jesus Christ is the great physician. He will be with us. Are we concerned about wars? Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy and chapter 2 concerning the rulers, those in control, he says, first of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions, and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 2, for kings and all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. He said, pray about this. Why? Because God's in control. Sometimes we say, boy, if so-and-so's elected, I don't know what's going to happen to this country. God's in control. Someone's not going to sneak in that God doesn't allow. The thing is, God's in control. We need to do all we can. That's the way God has set it up, that He is the all-powerful. He does all things, but yet we must do what we can do and fight against sin and so on. But the idea is that God's in control. And if we are overrun by communists, you know, Jerusalem, Judea, and Christians, they were controlled by the Roman government, a dictator. God was in control. He could end that system whenever He wanted to. God's in control. So He says, pray for these people, these dictators, these evil men who were over them, so many of them, Felix and Festus and Agrippa and Herod the Great, they were terrible, wicked men. Evil. But pray for them. Pray that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Christians had a rough time in the first century. Many of them were crucified, killed, heads chopped off, property taken away. You just read it over and over and over and over in the New Testament. The book of Hebrews, many of them lost their property. The book of Revelation, they lost their businesses. But He said, God is with you, and pray to Him concerning these things. God is in control. Over in 1 Samuel and chapter 14, we often think about David and great King David, but you know, his friend had great faith. In 1 Samuel 14 and verse 6, and Jonathan said to the young man who was carrying his armor, come and let us cross over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. Perhaps the Lord will work for us. For the Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few. I remember sometimes the arrogance of some Americans who talked about how we go and win this war and we did this and look at how smart we are and how powerful. And I remember one time during the Gulf War, that first Gulf War, clouds came over. Bad weather, and America was just stopped. Couldn't do a thing. Can God do that? He certainly can do it over and over and over. Somebody said something to blow all the satellites out of the sky. We'd be in trouble. There's a lot of things that can happen. Sometimes we just think we control our own world, but God is the one in control. We need to remember that. Are we concerned about governments? Kind of along the same idea. Over in Daniel. Daniel is a powerful book that teaches us that God is in control. Don't forget that. He teaches us that over and over and over. In Daniel chapter 2 and in verse 21, it says, and it is He who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. You go over to chapter 5, Daniel chapter 5 and verse 18. Daniel 5 and verse 18. O King, the Most High God granted sovereignty, grandeur, glory, and majesty to Nebuchadnezzar, your father. Who gave it to Nebuchadnezzar? God did. God used Nebuchadnezzar whatever way He chose to, and He gave Nebuchadnezzar great things. But it goes on saying in Daniel 5 and 21, talking to his son, he says, he was also driven away from mankind, and his heart was made like that of beasts, and his dwelling place was with the wild donkeys. If you read back further, you'll see God did this to him because he did not glorify God. He forgot God for a while and said, look at what I have done. And God struck him and caused him to be like a wild animal. He was driven out of the castle. And it said he was given grass to eat like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he recognized that the Most High God is ruler over the realm of mankind and that He sets over it whomever He wishes. Friends, God can take down anyone at any time. He can destroy any kingdom, any country He wants. We cannot become arrogant and say, what can people do to America? They can do terrible and great things. 9/11, 3 years ago, no one would have thought. Everyone was shocked. But the idea is that anything like that can happen. And we need to understand God is in control. So we're concerned about governments. Remember that God is in control. In Romans chapter 13, and in verse 1, and talking about governments, that's still the same today. Paul writing about the wicked, evil, sinful Roman government. He says, let every person, or we could say, let every Christian, not Christians alone, but Christians need to remember this. Let every Christian be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And those which exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. Even the wicked, evil, sinful Roman government that encouraged abortion and prostitution and homosexuality and much more perverse than America is. We're headed that way fast. But they were evil and wicked men. And he said, they're in authority. And God has allowed them to be in authority. You respect their authority. Obey them. We don't have to sin. If they call upon us to do something wicked, we have to say, no, we can't do that. Deny the Lord, we can't do that. Commit adultery, whatever it might be, we can't do that. We can't bow to their gods. We must obey God first rather than men, as Peter and John said. We must obey God rather than men. But we must obey these men as they are our authorities. What about death? I guess the thing that causes so many people concern is death. It seemed like everybody is spending their whole life. I know one woman she's so caught up in trying to get a few more years out of her life. She's not living. She's just so caught up in all these little things, all the things around her house. You just walk in and she's got all these things just everywhere. And it's just, she's doing all these things trying to give herself some more life because she doesn't want death. She's afraid of dying. But Paul writes in 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and beginning in verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. He's the first fruits. That means there's others coming. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. That's Jesus Christ. For in Adam all die, as in Adam all died, so also in Christ all shall be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. After that, those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers up the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and authority and power. Those who belong to Christ will be raised to life eternal in heaven. In verse 53, for this perishable must put on the imperishable. And the mortal must put on immortality. But when the perishable will have put on the imperishable, the mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the great physician. He has the answer to death. You know, Paul was in prison when he wrote the Philippian letter. In Philippians 1:20, he wrote this and he said, it's possible for me to be killed. Generally, it was the head being chopped off. It was a quick death for a Roman. He was a Roman citizen. Someone who's not a Roman might be crucified or torn apart by lions or whatever. But Paul said, it's possible for me to be killed. And he said in Philippians and chapter 1 and verse 20, it's according to my earnest expectation and hope that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ Jesus, even now, as always, shall be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul, if he was selfish, would have said, I want to die. What do we have here upon this earth? Nothing compared to heaven. It's such a wonderful thought to die and to be with the Lord, as he says further on. In verse 23, I am hard-pressed in both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ. There's nothing greater, my friends. But that is very much better. Yet, to remain on the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Paul says, I want to help you, but boy, I just love to go to heaven. I'd love to leave this earth and go to heaven. Death is not the problem for the Christian. It's simply a graduation. It's not a death. It's not an end. It is a graduation into the eternal abode with Christ. And that's what we're wanting anyway. We're wanting to go to heaven. But especially we need to be concerned about our sins and our guilt. Paul writes in Romans 3 and 23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then he writes also in Romans chapter 6 and 23, for the wages of sin is death. We've all sinned. That's you, that's me. And the wages of sin is death. Eternal damnation. No hope, as the Roman letter writes in chapter 5. No hope. Without God, ungodly, enemies of the cross. That's the pitiful situation. But the great physician can heal us in Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53 and verse 4. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. He's talking about sin. We know that 1 Peter and chapter 2 and 24 says, this is how it applies. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you are healed. He quotes Isaiah 53. That's how it's applied. Jesus died for my sins. He heals us of our sins. Jesus' main focus and ours should be on the salvation of our souls from sin. Not money and persecutions and so on. Sin and guilt, that's the biggest problem we have. Jesus said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Yes, he helps these other problems. The scriptures tell us about that. He solves those problems. But the biggest one is sin and guilt, damnation, being lost eternally. And he's come to save us from that sin. All the riches, the nice house, good government, whatever it might be, we focus on these things and lose our soul. We're the most foolish of all. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, and beginning with verse 24, concerning our souls. Jesus said, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. For what will a man profit it if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for a soul? Brethren, there is nothing that we can exchange of any value for our soul. And yet, most everybody around us are giving up their souls for money or power or some sin, the pleasures of sin. And on the day of judgment, they're all going to regret it. On the day of judgment, I guarantee there's not going to be any unbeliever. When we see the Almighty before us and the judgment throne, everyone's going to fall. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue will confess Jesus as Lord. But it's too late then to begin coming to Jesus. Thing is, there's not going to be any unbelievers on that day. There's not going to be anybody on that day who would say, well, I know there's hell, but I'm ready to go. No, there's not going to be anyone wishing the judgment against them. If we want to be well spiritually, we must go to Jesus. The comforting words that he gave to the church there in Asia in Revelation and chapter 3, and beginning with verse 17, he says to the church at Laodicea, because you say I'm rich, I've become wealthy, I've needed nothing, you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me, he says, gold refined by fire, that you may become rich, white garments that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes, that you may see. Those whom I love, God says, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. In the beginning of Scripture, in Mark 2:16, the Pharisees didn't recognize their need. They could not be helped out of their sin because they did not recognize they needed the great physician. But the sinners and publicans, you see, in Luke 18, they came to Jesus. That's why he went to the publicans and sinners. They were listening. They wanted to know how to be saved. And we have the picture there in Luke 18 where the Pharisee and the publican came to the temple, and it said the Pharisee prayed to himself thus, God, I thank you. I am all these. I'm just such a wonderful person. He didn't ask for forgiveness. There was no need of God. But the publican, it said, would not even lift his eyes up to heaven, but smote his breast, said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That's the way we must approach God. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And we throw ourselves upon his mercy. We must humble ourselves and say, Lord, I will take your yoke upon me. The winner there is us, because he bears our burdens. He bears the weight. We cast all our anxieties upon him because he cares for us. And unless you're ready to throw yourself before the throne of Jesus and beg his mercy, then the great physician can't help you. There are some here this morning, perhaps, who are not saved. And the greatness of the salvation of Jesus Christ is beyond compare. When you read the Scriptures, riches we can't even comprehend. But we can't share those riches unless we humble ourselves before the Almighty and recognize he's a physician, I am sick, and I'm dying. I'm in a sick and dying world. But Jesus Christ can redeem that. He's the great physician, and he can take away all my sins, all my sickness. We must plead, God be merciful to me, the sinner. You need to change your life. In Acts 2 and 36, Peter had been preaching this gospel sermon, and he finished in verse 36 by saying that they had killed the Messiah. They had killed the Messiah. They had killed the Savior, the one that they had been waiting for. He was both Lord and Christ, this one that they had killed. And verse 37, they were pierced to the heart. They were cut by this message. They knew that he was right and that they had killed the Son of God. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent. Turn. You need to be ready to change your life. Throw yourself upon the mercy of God. You need to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. They're forgiven. They're washed away. Do I need to be baptized again and again and try to wash this away? No, God's grace is greater than all our sins. And when God forgives, he forgives. It's washed away. It's gone. You need to give yourself to the Lord and then continue to be faithful all of your days. We want to be well spiritually. We need to go to Jesus. He is the great physician. And if we remain true to him, he will see us through everything. We will close with Romans 8. And verse 35. In Romans 8:35, Paul says, Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? For it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Paul says, in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, or principalities, or things present, or things to come, or powers, or height, or depth, or any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, we can leave the Lord. We can forsake him and turn our back on him. He's not even mentioning that here. He's saying if you love God and want to serve him, friends, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. He loves us. He wants us in heaven. And we need to serve him, humble ourselves before him, honor him, do his will, and he'll take us to heaven. We'll be there forever. Are you here today and you're sick with sin? Are you burdened? The invitation of Jesus was and still is, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the invitation of Jesus. If you need to respond to Jesus' invitation, we want to encourage you this morning. While you come, while we stand, while we sing. Okay.